The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 to 18. Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there.
Well, Psalm 23 is the best known of all the Psalms of David, and it's one of the best known portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. Whilst all the words in the Psalm are important, there is a sense in which the fourth word is the most important of all. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's an important word because everything else that follows in the psalm, the green pastures, the quiet waters, the restoration of Saul, the cup running over, the house of the Lord forever, everything else hinges, it's dependent on that personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. I remember we had a neighbour in Morecambe. He was a retired man. He never went to church. He wouldn't have professed to be a Christian. But he once told me that whenever he felt down or depressed, he always read the 23rd Psalm. Well, I'm sure that it was of some therapeutic value to him. But it could be of no real spiritual value to him, because all the blessings of this psalm are for an exclusive group of people. They're for those who can say from the heart, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's for those who have this personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Well, David had that personal faith. And because he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he could also go on to say in verse 6, and I quote here from the New King James Version, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What is David saying? Well, he's saying two things. That now, before I die, I have the guarantee that God's goodness, God's mercy, it will follow me all my days. And then he says, I have a second guarantee, it's this. That when I do come to die, I will then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has these two great certainties, these two great guarantees. And I just want to think about them for a few moments this morning. He says, now, this side of death, all my days, I am being followed, I am being pursued by the goodness, the mercy of my God. David was a shepherd, and as he pens these words, he's no doubt thinking of sheep on the hills of Palestine. Here they are being pursued by the sheepdogs. And perhaps the sheep don't always appreciate being chased and hassled by the dogs. And yet the dogs are necessary to ensure that the sheep do not wander, to ensure that they're kept and preserved from danger. That is why the sheep are followed and pursued by the dogs. Now, one commentator says this. Suppose that one dog was called Goodness, and the other dog was called Mercy. Then at the end of their days, the sheep would be able to say, Goodness and Mercy, they followed me, they've pursued me all the days of my life. They've been with me right until the end of the journey. We've already said that these words were written by David. And yet, were there not many times in his experience when it must have seemed that he wasn't being followed by the goodness, the mercy of God, but rather by the anger, the hatred of men? We saw this morning in the first book of Samuel how again and again King Saul tries to kill David. Twice he throws a spear at him. David has to hide in caves. He has to feign madness. He has to take up residence amongst his Philistine enemies. Surely David is being pursued by hatred and by jealousy. And when we move into the second book of Samuel, things are no better. For this time, it is David's son, Absalom. He rebels against him. He tries to snatch the throne from his father. And once again, David has to become a fugitive, as he's pursued by the anger, the bitterness of Absalom. This was David's experience. But he checks his rear view mirror. And as he does so, with the eye of faith, he doesn't see the hatred, the jealousy of Saul. He doesn't see the anger, the bitterness of Absalom. He sees something else. He sees the goodness, the mercy of God. It is they who are pursuing him, not the hatred or the bitterness of men. But it wasn't just David. Think of Joseph, thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt, cast into prison when falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Surely Joseph is being pursued by jealousy, by hatred, by bitterness. But no. Joseph too checks his rear view mirror. And he sees something else. He says in Genesis 50 and verse 20 to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He doesn't see the hatred, the jealousy of his brothers. He rather sees the goodness, the mercy of his God. But it isn't just David and Joseph in the Old Testament. Think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us about a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He doesn't tell us what the thorn was, but we know it caused him such distress that three times he pleaded for the thorn to be removed. He could have felt that he was being dogged. Dogged by illness. Dogged by trouble. That is how he could have felt. But no. Paul too checks his rear view mirror. And he sees something else. He sees the goodness and the mercy of God. Indeed, he goes on to say, "How good God has been to give me this thorn. What a mercy that I've been dealt with in this kind of way. Otherwise, I might have become proud and boastful. I might have become a self-centered man. But not with this thorn. Not with this thorn. It's kept me meek and humble." Now, I'm not pretending it's easy. It isn't. But isn't this how you and I have to see our trials and our disappointments? Especially in those days when we feel that we're being dogged. Dogged by illness or trouble or circumstances. When it just seems to be one thing on top of another. With the eye of faith, we have to check our rear view mirror and see that all our days, not just the bright days, not just the good days, but all our days were being pursued by the goodness and the mercy of God. My brother is a pastor in Wigan, and he used to come up from time to time to speak at our women's meeting at Ingleton. And he used to come and have a midday meal with us prior to taking the women's meeting. And I remember on this occasion, it so happened that this particular night, it was also to be our annual children's party at the church. And so Pat had been busy all morning making sandwiches and cakes and biscuits. When it came time for the afternoon meeting, Pat said to my brother, she said, "I'll put the cakes and the sandwiches and the biscuits in the boot of your car. It'll be a means of getting them down to the church for tonight." And that's what she did. Well, my brother took the meeting. He had a drink and a biscuit. And then he shot off back to Wigan with all the sandwiches, cakes and biscuits in the boot of his car. Well, I got a frantic phone call from Pat, and I set off in hot pursuit. And after about 7 or 8 miles, I could see him in the distance. And with my headlights flashing, I came up right behind him. Now I wonder, when he saw me coming up behind him, did he perhaps think, "Oh no, an unmarked police car. What speed was I doing when I went through that village?" But of course it wasn't a police car. It was me. And I was on an errand of mercy to save the children's party and to save him from getting back to Wigan and finding a boot full of food. I was on an errand of mercy. Well, sometimes it does seem, doesn't it, as though we're being followed by the police, that we're being pursued by trouble and by misfortune. But David says, no. With the eye of faith, check your rear view mirror. And you will find that through it all, you're being pursued by the goodness and the mercy of God. God is working all things together for good. But before we move on, what do we mean by the goodness and mercy of God? Well, to put it in simple terms, because of his goodness, God gives us what we don't deserve. And because of his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Think of the Yorkshire Ripper in Broadmoor this morning. He's got warmth, shelter, food, drink. Well, that's the goodness of the state. He doesn't deserve these things. They are things that he denied to his victims. And the very fact that he's alive at all, that's down to the mercy of the state. He's not being given what he deserved. Now, we might not want to compare ourselves to the Yorkshire Ripper. But you know, there is a sense in which we are no different. We've rebelled against God. We've broken his commandments. We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. But here we are this morning. We're fed. We're clothed. We're sheltered. We're provided for in a multitude of different ways. And that, my friends, is the goodness of God. Giving to us again and again and again that which we don't deserve. And not only that, if we're Christians, then we're forgiven. We are redeemed. We've not been cut off. We've not been condemned. God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. And that, my friends, is the mercy, the infinite mercy of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Every time you draw breath, you suck in the goodness and mercy of God." Ponder on that. Every time you draw breath, you suck in the goodness and mercy of God. We must never forget it. Even in those times when it seems that we're being pursued by illness and by trouble, never forget, we're being pursued by the goodness and the mercy of God. But then the second guarantee. David says, "When I come to die, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I never think we can fully understand this statement of David's without seeing what David says in Psalm 27 and verse 4. Perhaps you can just turn the page. Psalm 27 and verse 4. David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Before death, David's great desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. And he knew that what was his great desire before he died, it would be fulfilled in all its fullness after he died. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is something that mystifies me. I wonder if it mystifies you. And it's this. I've met so many people who want to go to heaven when they die. They want to be in the house of the Lord forever. But now, on earth, they've no desire for the house of the Lord at all. Now that mystifies me. If they've no desire for God now, no desire to sing his praises now, no desire to seek his face now, if they've no desire for God before they die, why should they have a desire for God after they've died? After all, wouldn't such people be miserable in heaven? If I knew that heaven was to be all knitting, or all ballet dancing, I don't think I would have any desire to go. I have no desire to do these things on earth. Why would I have a desire to do them in heaven? You see, such people are almost implying that death is the saviour. That what they've no desire to do now, death will somehow give them the desire to do it. But that's not true. Death is an enemy. Death is not the saviour. Jesus is. And that's why a personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is so vital and so essential. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, David is saying, heaven is a place, but more than that, heaven is a person. Didn't Jesus confirm the same truth? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. The very best definition of heaven was given by Jesus, and he gave it in three words. Where I am. Where I am. Heaven is a place. But more than that, heaven is a person. My mother died just over 3 years ago. And from time to time, I still call at her house. The furniture is the same. The garden is the same. But it's not the same house. And it's not the same house because Mother is not there. And that for me was the attraction of the house. I didn't call to see the furniture. I didn't call to see the garden. It was Mother's house, and I called to see and to spend time with her. And that's how we're to think of heaven. It's the house of the Lord. It's where Jesus is. And whilst there'll be many things about heaven, I'm sure, that will excite and thrill us, the real attraction will be to see Jesus himself. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And David says, forever. Forever. Do you realize that what we're doing this morning, it's the nearest thing to heaven that we shall ever experience on earth? And there are times, are there not, when as we worship, God draws very near. Eternity seems to invade time. And something of the atmosphere of heaven seems to pervade our worship on earth. And we almost feel as though we're on the borders. We're on the outskirts of heaven itself. Now that isn't our constant experience on earth. Sometimes our minds wander. Sometimes our hearts are cold. Sometimes our spirits are dry. It isn't always our experience on earth. But it will be our constant, our forever experience in heaven. What we now experience in part, we will then experience in all its fullness. One of my favorite hymns is Isaac Watts, "Sweet is the work, my God, my King." Remember how the hymn finishes, speaking of heaven. "Then I shall see and hear and know all I desired and wished below. And all my powers will find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy." That's the house of the Lord. That's heaven. And it's forever and forever. As we close, can we just turn to the words of David at the end of Psalm 16. David says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Did you know that the Bible story, the gospel story, it is the only true happy ever after story? This isn't fiction. This isn't Mills and Boone. This is true. It's real. It's genuine. It's been promised by God. It's been purchased by Christ. It's been provided for all who come to faith in the Good Shepherd. Fullness of joy, eternal pleasures. God has guaranteed it. Fullness of joy, eternal pleasures in his presence at his right hand. And so I say this morning, how wonderful to be a Christian. Isn't it? How wonderful to be a Christian. Not easy. Not easy at all. But how wonderful. Before I die, I have this guarantee that God's goodness, God's mercy, whatever difficulties, whatever problems I might have to face and might be facing this morning, God's goodness, God's mercy will go with me all my days. And when I come to die, I know where I'm going. Many people are interested in where they came from, their family trees. I'm more interested in where I'm going to. As a Christian, we can know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I trust this morning, whether we came with troubled hearts or with happy souls to the meeting this morning, I trust that we might take great heart, great comfort, great encouragement from these words of David. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Father, forgive us for those times when we walk by sight. We get downcast and discouraged because of the trials and troubles that we have to face. Father, we ask that in the midst of it all, that we might check our rear view mirror and with the eye of faith see that all our days we are being pursued by the goodness and the mercy of our God. And Father, whatever trials we're having to face, we thank you for that guarantee, that assurance, that for your people, the best is yet to be. We can indeed say with David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, we pray, so to hide it in our hearts that we shall not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.